Amen. Well, it's good to see you all today. And I say that I'm having a little bit of a vision problem. So if you see a real thick sermon outline here, I've been down to one page for the last 6 months again, probably. But this is not a one pager. I have increased the size of the font. So this would normally be one page, maybe one and a half, but we're looking at a lot bigger font here today. Hopefully we'll get all this situated and back to normal. But I invite you to open up to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're going to be going verse by verse through 1 Timothy, then the book of Titus, and then 2 Timothy over the course of however long it takes us to do this. And the plan was today to do verses 1 and 2. We'll see how far we get. We may just do verse 1 today and just pick up next week. But I am not in a hurry. How about you? Now, the introductions of these letters are oftentimes those that we just kind of read through and breeze over. But there is so much in the introduction here to 1 Timothy, even in these first two verses. And of course, all of God's Word is inspired. Amen. It's all useful for us for teaching, correction, reproof, and training in righteousness. And the introduction, these first two verses, is no different. It is rich with theology. And so these three epistles, written to two young preachers who worked with Paul, Timothy and Titus, and the books are named after them. We're going to be in 1 Timothy today. These two young men were part of the fruit of Paul's ministry. They were most likely led to the Lord by Paul. We know and we'll see here that the family upbringing of Timothy absolutely had a part to play in that. But it seems that these two men were led to Christ through Paul, and Paul brings them on as helpers. He used them to work in the church. He instructed them about the church and then put them to work very hastily in the church. Now, these epistles, in all three, there are two primary things that Paul deals with. One is the creed of the church. And the second is the conduct of the church. And both of those themes override all three of these letters. These three letters, these epistles we call, and remember the word epistle just means a letter. It's not the wife of an apostle, as we jokingly say sometimes, right? The epistles and the apostles, no. The epistles are the letters. And so these three are very practical in nature. They are more how-to rather than deep theology. Although there is deep theology in these letters. But it's used in such a way, very practically, how to instruct these two young men, lead the church, and live as Christians. And so that's where we come in. As Christians, we all are part of these stories. And there's instruction for all of us here how to live within the church. And so we see that. The church within, worship must be right. The church without, our good works and our behavior must be manifested so that we don't shame the name of Christ. Amen? Both of those things are vitally important to us. And so worship inside, the works are outside. And that's the way the church is to live and manifest itself in the world. Not just today, but from its incarnation, from the beginning, on the day of Pentecost. That's been the rule. And so here in Paul's, later in Paul's ministry, as he begins to write to these two young men, he begins to share insights that he learned, and many of these lessons Paul learns the hard way. And he shares here with Timothy so that Timothy won't have to learn the hard way. Now, the occasion of this letter is because we read in 1 Timothy 3:14, Paul is wanting to come to Timothy to encourage him in person to help strengthen him and the church, but he's delayed for some reason. We'll talk more about that as we get to chapter 3. But there were certain matters that needed to be addressed right now. And so Paul writes 1 Timothy, he writes to Titus, and then I believe 2 Timothy follows that letter of Titus. But he writes two times to Timothy in order to encourage him. He needed to address the false doctrine that had come in. And that's throughout these chapters. Chapter 1, chapter 3 primarily, we see that in, and throughout the rest as well. But he wants to encourage then leadership in the church, administrative policies and practices. Don't those sound fun? And edifying, right? Those aren't things we typically go to want to learn about, but it is so instrumental in being the right church, the church that God wants us to be. And folks, we can use some schooling in that as well, right? I'm grateful for our elders and our deacons, our new deacons. That's something we have recently moved into. Praise God for that. Amen. we're seeking to be as biblical of a church as we can. Now, that doesn't make us perfect yet. I'm here, so we're not perfect, right? You're here, so we're not perfect. But we're seeking to be the church God wants us to be. Amen? And so I am very, very excited. I do not feel very well with this issue that's going on. My eyesight is bugging me here pretty bad. I've got an excruciating headache from whatever this is that's going on, GCA something. We can talk about that another time. But I was adamant that I wanted to be here. Pete and Josh both stepped up, and they're ready to go today at a moment's notice. Amen? But I am so eager to just jump out the gate here and share this letter that I wanted to do my best to be here with you guys. There is so much good for us in these epistles. And so we're going to get back to it. Last week, we took a week off or so. Yes, I guess just 1 week off from our verse-by-verse study through Psalm 119. We finished it up. We did a little instruction on spiritual gifts from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. We're going to pick back up on that theme tonight. And we're going to talk in a very detailed manner starting tonight about the spiritual gifts as they're given in Scripture and why there's so much confusion in so many churches today pertaining to the gifts. It's very straightforward if we continue to read the gifting verses with the same hermeneutic principles we read the other verses of Scripture. Amen? And we'll see that it's laid out very clearly, very well. So we're going to talk about that tonight and where the confusion comes in. But we talked about the occasion Paul needed to write since he couldn't be there. And we find the theme of this epistle in 1 Timothy 3:15. So I invite you to turn there briefly. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul's wanting to be there, right? He's talked about his delay. And he says, but in case I am delayed. So he picks up on that same idea there in the next verse, verse 15. He says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, aren't those three powerful testaments of what the church is supposed to be? The church is the household of God, the church of the living God, and the pillar and support of the truth. Amen. And those are weighty, weighty descriptions, titles, if you will, of the church. And it beautifully describes what the church is supposed to be. And so 1 Timothy here, he's going to help us figure out what that looks like practically. And it's leadership and it's membership. All of those things are involved. And so this letter is a strategy book. It's going to engage us very practically how to be Christians in the church. And let me just throw this in there. This is extra. This is bonus. Christians are part of the church. Christians are the church, right? You're not a Christian alone, all by yourself, hidden away every day of the week and twice on Sunday. We're meant to be together as a body. Amen? We're part of the body. And that's where the spiritual gifting discussions come into play. We need one another. So we're going to learn three things today. I'll go ahead and give them all to you. We're going to try to learn three things today. We may only learn one or two, and then we'll pick up next week. But here are the three main things I want us to get from these first two verses. Number one, God speaks to us through the apostles and prophets who wrote the Bible. And particularly here today, the apostle. This is the Apostle Paul. When someone says, thus saith the Lord, there should be chapter and verse behind it. Amen? Amen. Secondly, Timothy is a model for us to follow. And this is key, and this is weighty. And we're going to see that throughout this letter. And thirdly, there is special blessing for us should we desire these blessings. So our text today, verses 1 and 2. Turn there with me, if you will. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's read both verses, and then we'll begin to make our way through and see how far we get. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus according to the commandment of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus who is our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful introduction. And in a way that Paul always introduces his epistles, he has this ideal of grace and peace. Now he's going to throw in an extra word called mercy that we're going to talk about here, Lord willing, before our time's done. But I want to start with the first word, Paul. Now, we're not going to do this with every single word, but I do want us to really remember who this man is. So, Paul, turn to Acts chapter 9, if you will. Acts chapter 9. If you're in Timothy, just go back towards Genesis a little bit. In Acts chapter 9, we begin to see, and if you have those little titles in your scripture, remember these titles are mostly given by the editors of these Bibles, but mine says the conversion of Saul, and yours probably says something very similar there. And so in these first few verses, we see, in fact, I'm going to go ahead and read before we hit verse 3. I'm going to go ahead and read these first two verses. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, right? These were the first Mandalorians. Sorry, some of you Star Wars fans got that. The rest of you are like, what? You can Google it after church, all right? But, well, that was a bad one, I know. But followers of the way. That's not even in my notes. That's just extra stuff, okay? That's good stuff. But he found followers of the way. That's what they were called, the Christians, followers of the way. Both men and women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashing around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" So he said, I love this story. So let's keep reading. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, I'm just realizing how much my week has been like this already. Anyway, 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And he said to him, the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hand on him so that he might regain his sight." Now, those are two very particular, very specific, very detailed visions that A, Ananias has, and B, that Paul has. And so this is not vague. If I was Ananias, and we're going to see, he's thinking very much like I'm thinking here. Knowing who Saul is, I would not want this clarity of vision from the Lord. I would want some way out of this encounter. And so he says that, verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And that's powerful. The next verse says, "So Ananias departed and entered the house." So he goes and does exactly what the Lord has called him to do. But so we see this man named Saul, that's his Hebraic name, his Jewish name, struck blind by the Lord on the road to Damascus, 3 days without sight. God sends Ananias, at first unwillingly, to go and minister to Saul, who was a persecutor of the Christians in that day. Remember earlier, just a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, we read that when Stephen was killed, when he was stoned to death by a savage mob, a religious mob, because he condemned them with the very words of Christ. He showed their hypocrisy and their condemnation. They stoned him, and it says that all of those involved laid their cloaks, their garments, their outer cloak, at the feet of a young man named Saul. It's the same Saul. He's leading this charge against Jesus and against the church. And so, as we just saw in verses 9, 15, and 16, this Paul, who had once attacked Christianity, he is now an apostle of the Lord Jesus. The Lord takes this savage of a man and changes him. Amen? And we see that demonstration. Isaiah, savage of a young man. We saw that earlier, right? Baptized, raised in the newness of life, we always say, demonstrating the change that takes place inside. That's what God did to this man named Saul. God can use ordinary people to do ordinary things and sometimes extraordinary things. And I know that's the kind of things we all want to do. But have you considered how powerful it is for us in Christ to just live godly, normal lives. Everybody wants the spectacular and the dramatic. And we forget about being good husbands and wives, good parents, good children, good employees, good students. Paying our taxes, as painful as that is, I get it. But being good citizens of the state and the country in which we find ourselves in. Living godly, simple lives. It's not overrated. In fact, it's heavily underrated. Amen? But God can use the ordinary, but he can also use us to do extraordinary things. And that's what he does to Saul. Saul and Paul, same guy. Same guy. Now note, this is something that restudying this the last couple of, probably 6 months looking back through this. Do you know I had been taught that God changed Saul's name to Paul? Do you know that is incorrect? In all my years of ministry, I've never questioned that until about 6 months ago, reading back through the life of Paul, reading Acts, reading 1st, 2nd Timothy, and reading some of these other epistles. God did not change Saul's name to Paul. Saul's name was always Paul. Saul and Paul are the same name. One is Jewish, Saul. Paul is the Gentile translation of that. It'd be from a Roman, Greek cultural standing. And what's interesting is that his name changes in Scripture, not at the command of God, but because God commands him and appoints him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he begins to use a Gentile name. That's new to me. That's new to me. That's amazing. You still learn things about the Scriptures, no matter how far along you are. Amen? That's why we always want to be students of the Word. I'd been taught that early on in my Christian life and just accepted it and just never paid attention as I read through these verses that I had been taught incorrectly. But Saul and Paul, same name. Paul is that Roman side. Saul would be the Hebraic side. It's just the same name, two different languages. So God didn't change his name, contrary to popular belief. Paul changes his name for cultural sake. Because of the people he was ministering to. He accommodates without sinning. I think that's something important for us to recognize as well, even in our culture today. Christians, we can be accommodating to those around us who don't know Jesus without sinning. Amen? In fact, it would probably go a long way in our walk outside of the church walls to be real humans. Amen? I'm not saying we sin or that we're crass or anything, but we need to let the world see that, yes, God saves us, but we're still people. Amen? Amen? And that may not sit well with you. I don't know why. But we are people. We're humans that have been saved by grace through faith. It's not because of ourselves. It's not because we're better than anybody. It's because of the gracious saving hand of God. Amen? And so Paul called to be this apostle to the Gentiles. If you look in Acts 13, we were in Acts 9. Let me go ahead and get back there. We may never get through verse 1 here today. But again, rich things here to be learned. From Acts 13 forward, as you would read through Acts, this is where you begin to see the name Saul disappear and the name Paul, began to be used. It's in this chapter that we begin to see that change. And so God recognizes him as this apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is a true apostle? I think it's worth our time reminding ourselves, church, of what an apostle is. And I think it's timely because there is a false teacher. His name is Greg Locke. Maybe some of y'all have heard of him. Greg Locke, he's famous because of his political rants on YouTube. That's how he got famous. Calling the churches to be more involved politically. But what you may not be so aware of, and I say this because he's a false teacher, and churches, Christians, we need to be warned against such. In fact, 1 Timothy is going to be very instrumental in helping us to see that. But Greg Locke was having an affair on his wife with his secretary, left his wife, divorced her, remarried the secretary, and now he's pastoring again. And not only is he pastoring again, but this past week, he was just appointed to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who did that? I don't know. Some man, he asked to come in, from what I've uncovered, to do this in front of his congregation. Now, folks, there's no apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ that asked for an appointment. That is tragically false. And so we see, and just to clarify a little bit more, this word apostle, there are three kinds of apostles in the scripture. Two are good. One's no more. The other one that's good is still here, but there's also another one that's here that's not good. Apostles of the Lord Jesus, apostles of the church, and false apostles. That's the only kind of apostles there have ever been and there ever will be. One, there are no more of, the apostles of Jesus. And why? Because they had to be appointed by Jesus personally, like Paul was on the Damascus Road. Amen? The 12 disciples, all appointed. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 10. And you can see that those were the original apostles. These men had to have seen the risen Lord, Acts 1:21, 1 Corinthians 9:1. No one today has seen the risen Jesus. And the Bible tells us they haven't, because he will not be seen again until he raptures the church and then at his second coming. That's the only time we're going to see Jesus again. He has ascended to heaven. Thirdly, to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus, they had to have the unique authority to perform the miracles, the signs and wonders of an apostle. Everybody in the church wasn't gifted to do that, but the apostles were. 2 Corinthians 12:12. These are scriptures you don't often hear in our churches today. Again, we like the extraordinary. We don't like the ordinary so much. But God has called us to be ordinary Christians who he will do mighty things through. Amen? And so, now the apostles of the church, that is something that is still in existence today. We understand these more as missionaries today. They were appointed and sent off by the church councils, by the church leadership, to go off like a missionary would. And so we do that. We just don't call them apostles of the church today. Although if that's the ideal of these people that like that title, then we can argue with that. But there are no apostles of the Lord Jesus today. You have to have met this criteria, appointed by Jesus personally, seen the resurrected Jesus, and then have the authority to perform the signs and wonders of an apostle. No one alive can do those things. But there are missionaries sent out ones from the church today. That is what an apostle of the church was called in the first century. But then what we do see a lot of today, and what was just demonstrated this week with the false apostolic appointment of this Greg fella, we see false prophets. 2 Corinthians 11:13 says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." Now notice that, disguising themselves. That's very key here, because the Lord hasn't chosen them to be apostles of his. They are disguising themselves, making themselves into something that they are not. Folks, that's dangerous. That is dangerous. It doesn't say they transform themselves into the apostles of the church. It says they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And folks, that's tragic. And so much of our of Christendom today has been blindsided by the extremities of some of these teachings in many of our churches in America. And more sad, we're exporting those teachings to other countries as well. Why isn't the word good enough for people today? Why do we still look for something beyond what God has given us in this word? You don't have to answer. But this word should be enough for us, amen? It's useful for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God, or the woman of God, the person of God, may be artios, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Artios. That's what Kappa used to be called, Hamas Amy. Artios, thoroughly equipped. That's what the word does for us. And so, let's get back to our text, 1 Timothy. We may get through verse 1 after all. 1 Timothy, let's notice a few other words here. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. So Christ Jesus, we see throughout the scriptures, right? Sometimes it's Jesus Christ. Oftentimes it's Christ Jesus. We would remind ourselves, and if you're new to Christianity and the Bible, Christ is not Jesus' last name, all right? I know that's simple stuff for most of us, but some people don't know that. I still meet people today who think that that is his last name. Christ is a title. It's the Greek equivalent of Messiah, Mashiach, the Hebrew title of the Messiah, right? So the Jewish people would call Jesus Yeshua HaMashiach, so Jesus Messiah. Jesus Christ, same thing. Christ Jesus, same thing. It's the anointed one, the anointed Christ, the anointed Messiah, the anointed Savior. And the Jews in the first century were looking for him to come to rescue them from captivity and bondage, not spiritually so much as physically under the captivity and the harsh rule of Rome. They were wanting a physical liberator. They were wanting someone to come in and lead them through war. Right? Lead them into freedom through whatever means were necessary. But Christ Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, he came to set the captives free spiritually. And we see that throughout the scripture. Jesus himself, when he stood up and started his public ministry, stood up and read just half of a verse, or a verse and a half. And he stopped. He read a portion of Isaiah's scroll that dealt with the first coming. And what he would do at the first coming. And he stopped just before he got to all of the stuff about wrath, because that wasn't going to happen until tribulation time in the second coming. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He was the anointed Messiah. And notice what else it says, according to the commandment of God, our Savior. So according to the commandment, remember, God had struck him blind. God had then sent someone else fearfully to go, but obediently to go and to give him his sight back, to begin to instruct him. And he is then instructed throughout the next couple of years. Then God sends him with direct revelation from God himself. Think about it. Paul wrote so much of the New Testament. We would not know how to rightly do church today if it wasn't for the epistles of Paul, primarily 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. We see so much here, and in the writings of Peter as well. Remember, Acts tells us the birth of the church. It is a historical narrative, amen? And it tells us, it should be the Acts of Jesus through the apostles to the church. That's a lengthier title, obviously. It doesn't roll off the tongue as well. But that's what we see. We see the works of the supernatural works of God through chosen vessels to start the church. It is not instructive for how the church is supposed to be today. We're not still seeing the same needs that the first century had. We have the Word of God. The first century church did not have the Word of God. It was still being given. You realize the miraculous things that the apostles did. We'll talk more about tonight. You realize there were three time periods in history when the miraculous things took place. Three and only three. The giving of the law with Moses. Joshua, during that time period, confirming that God had spoken through the prophet Moses to give us scripture. We have the law, the Pentateuch. Amen? During the time of Elijah and Elisha and the prophets, God speaking through his mouthpieces prophetically, giving us the rest of our Old Testament in that time period. And then there's nothing until Jesus comes on the scene and calls his apostles. And all of a sudden, there is miraculous confirmation again. What's happening? The New Testament is being given to us. We have all that we need for life and godliness in this word. Amen? Amen? We must remember that. Can God do miraculous things today? Absolutely. Is he still doing them? Absolutely. But I'm not. And Benny Hinn's not. And whoever, just fill in the blank, is not. Amen? God is a God of miracles. But there were three distinct time periods of the miraculous in Scripture given for a very distinctive purpose, to confirm the giving of the Word of God. You can't argue with that if you use Scripture. You can't. Experience does not equate Scripture. Amen? And so we don't say those things to be ugly or controversial. We just say them to be truthful. So the command of God. God does this. God strikes him. He stops him in his tracks. God says, I'll make you to know what it means to suffer for my name's sake. And that's not just Paul's calling. That's all of us in Christ. Amen? But Paul got an extra couple of helpings, a couple of extra servings. He sure did. You remember what the name Paul means? Small, yeah. Yeah. Why didn't you name me Paul? That would have been great. Right? Why didn't you name me Paul, Mom? But can't have the same name, right? I don't compare myself to him at all, other than the stature part, perhaps, right? And the receding hairline, maybe. I don't know why everybody thinks Paul was bald. I don't know that the Bible tells us that, does it? But it seems to kind of be the depiction of Paul today. Short, squatty, and balding, all right? And I think the ideal is that he was empowered by God. He wasn't, you know, charismatic kind of guy that you just were drawn to. He was supernaturally empowered by God to be the chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles. Well, the commandment of God. So note again, the commandment of God. We have this phrase only here and in the letter to Titus. I can't tell you why. I can't tell you why. There's all sorts of ideas, but there's nothing else in Scripture that can give us any background into understanding why Paul uses that phrase here. I think perhaps, and this is just me, but perhaps the context of these two letters, he's dealing heavily with church life. We know that Timothy is needing some encouragement. And so perhaps Paul reminds Timothy that he was called by God and commanded by God just like Timothy had been. And he's helping him to see that he's not alone in this struggle, in this fight in the church. You know, maybe you don't know this, all right? Everybody pick your feet up. I'm fixing to step on your toes. Ready? Pick your feet up. I'm going to pick one of mine up so I don't fall over. All right? You got them picked up? Thank you, T. All right. Brandon, come on. Pick them up. All right. There you go. Thank you. Are you ready? Church people are the worst. And don't you know that about us? The church, there you go. Thank you. The church is supposed to be loving and gracious and merciful and kind. And we're the only people that destroy one another. Well, we're not the only people, but we're people that shouldn't do it. We're doing it like the world does too, but we should be kind. We should be compassionate. When our brother or sister stumbles, we should be understanding. Amen? We should not bite and devour, which is why we see those instructions in several places in the epistles. And Paul talks about it too, like in Galatians. Why do you bite and devour one another? We shouldn't be like that. Amen? You can put your feet back down. Some of you already did. It's hard to hold your feet up that long, right? So he's commanded by God, and so he's sharing with Timothy. I think he's helping him to understand, hey, we're called to a hard task. It's difficult to lead the church. It's difficult to stand against all of the norms of society. And so we have doctrines in these books that are being attacked even today, just like in this day. So we need to hear from an authority, an apostle under the command of God to show us how do we discern the truth from the non-truth. The same doctrines that were attacked then are being attacked today. In fact, think about this for a moment. Some things we'll learn about the role of women in our churches today. How many churches today have redefined the role of women in the church and in the home? Think about it. How many churches today have redefined the qualifications of an elder? Most churches don't even have elders. How many churches today have set aside the priority of preaching and teaching for more sensational aspects? How many churches today are promoting false doctrine and views? How many churches today have redefined, we'll get to that next week. I'm going to go on a rabbit trail. We'll wait. So let's get back to 1 Timothy. Self-control. That's one of the fruit, right? It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. So God, our Savior, this is an Old Testament title of God. Paul uses, remember, he was the Jew's Jew. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees before Jesus met him. And so this term and then Jesus, our hope, we see these two titles. We'll talk more about God, our Savior, a little bit later. But just note that is rooted deeply in the Old Testament. But Jesus, our hope, is something that's a little new. Now, it shouldn't be. With a right understanding of the Old Testament, everyone should have been looking for the Messiah. They should have been looking for the Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. It's not something that should have caught them off guard, but it has caught them off guard, and it still evades Israel to this day. Now, yes, there are believing Jews today, but so much of Israel is lost today because they have not looked to Jesus the Messiah. Amen? And so we pray as a church, we should pray as a church. Too much of our church today has thrown Israel away, and that is to their discredit and their shame. And I believe so many of our brothers and sisters will be ashamed at the day of Christ because of their dealings with Israel. God is not finished with Israel. We've talked about, we'll talk about again. But here, this should help us a little bit to begin to understand how the Messiah was not only the hope of Israel, but also the hope of the Gentile as well. We see in places like Romans 15:12, where Paul says, quoting Isaiah again says, "There shall come the root of Jesse," that's Jewish, the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. So the hope of the Messiah wasn't just for the Old Testament Jews. And now Christ has come and the Jews have been discarded. The same hope that the Jews had in the Old Testament is the same hope that we have in Christ today. Amen? It's the same hope. Paul says elsewhere in Colossians 1, 25 through 27. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, bestowed on me for your behalf, or for your benefit, excuse me, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. That's us, beloved. Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Messiah is our hope still to this day. Amen. Looking for, and I love this, Titus 2:13. We'll learn more about this next Sunday night when we watch that documentary called Before the Wrath. Looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. He writes to Titus in Titus 2:13. Now, let me just remind you, this is not my opinion. This is not Paul's opinion. This is apostolic, God-empowered authority of the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Amen? These are the words of God through the apostle. Now, who's it written to? Timothy. Duh, it's named after him. I know that's pretty much a no-brainer. But Timothy's name means one who honors God. Now, just a little bit of background, and I know we're spending a lot of time on background here, but it's going to be so vital to our understanding rightly the context that 1 Timothy is written in. So Timothy had a Jewish mother and grandmother, right? And he had a Greek father. His father, most likely, and we can't be definitive about his father because nothing else is really said about his father in Scripture, but it seems from Paul's writings that his father was not a believer. His mother and his grandmother were believing Jews, and so he would have been raised. In fact, we know he was raised. We'll see some verses about that this week and next. He was raised with the Old Testament, and so he knew about God. He knew Judaism, at least. So, Greek father, Jewish grandmother, Jewish mother. But here's some things we do see about Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's beautiful, amen? Now, just note one thing, though. See the word the right before faith in verse 2? To Timothy, my true child in the faith. Is your word the italicized? That means it's not there. It was added by editors to help the sentence read better. But I think it helps us wrongly here, in fact. Because I believe Paul said what he meant to say. My true child in faith. Meaning he wasn't his biological child, but he was his son in the Lord. And Paul takes Timothy under his wing, and they are going to be close throughout the rest of Paul's life. So we can read in 1 Timothy 1:18, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. That's 1:18. And then 4:17, for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my... I'm sorry, this is 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So he's trusting this young man named Timothy. So here Timothy is called my true child in faith. True child in faith. Meaning that he is of the same spiritual essence of Paul. Now we're going to see he's cut from the same mold. It's a beautiful picture of what God does when he saves us. Amen? We're going to see more of that. But here's a few other things we do know. From an early age, Acts 16 verses 1 and 2, if you want to jot that down. In fact, I believe in your handout, I have given you every verse that talks about Timothy. Everything that's about Timothy, if you want to do a good study, do a good deep dive. Lord willing, I've got a few posts and podcasts to put out this week about this stuff, about Timothy. So we'll just see how my health does. But he put his faith in the Lord at an early age, Acts 16, 1 and 2, 2 Timothy 1:5, we see that. You can jot those down and take a look. Timothy saw the sincere trust in God modeled by his grandmother first, his grandmother Lois. And in turn, she imparted her faith to her daughter Eunice, who then passes it on to her son. Likely, again, the Jewish faith until Paul's first missionary journey into Lystra. On that first missionary journey, we don't read about Timothy by name so much there, but he is in Lystra, and it makes sense historically that that is where he first comes to saving faith in Christ. Again, I don't want to be dogmatic about that. He may have already come to faith. Someone else could have gone that way. We just don't know. But it makes sense that it was Paul because of the language that Paul uses in describing Timothy in those other verses that I gave you. But so again, likely that Timothy heard about the Savior Jesus during that first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 14:6. And Timothy would have also known how much agony Paul received in that journey in that region as well, because he had to be snuck away, remember, so that he wouldn't be killed. They let him down the wall in a basket, right? Be like a zip line. Mr. Wayne and I, we were joking about getting a zip line, right? So fog machines and zip lines, that's where we're headed. No, it's not at all. I'm just kidding. That's not where we're headed. A, I can't physically do it. And B, there's just absolutely no point in doing such things. But to be let down in a basket outside the city wall, that is what we're talking about, not zip line. So let's get back to the text. Look at Acts 16:1-3. Notice when Paul now formally meets this young man. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this young man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he didn't circumcise him to make him a Jew, right? He didn't circumcise him to make him a complete Jew. He didn't circumcise him because he's still under the law. None of that is what's in view. He circumcised him, which we'll get to in the next couple of weeks, so that ministry would not be hindered because of the places they were going. That's the plain and simple short of the matter. But notice that there was something about this Timothy. He's growing in his faith already. He was well thought of. He's good in the word because of the instruction early on from his mother and his grandmother. And Paul wanted him to go with him. What a testimony to this young man. Amen. What a testament to what God can do with ordinary people. So this is Timothy. This is Timothy. He goes with Paul. Now, Paul's going to separate from him for a while, but he's going to long to be back with him. And we'll see that as we make our way through this. But let me just share very quickly these last two points, if you would. Number two, Timothy is a model for us to follow. Several reasons we've already mentioned. Let me just highlight them. Number one, Timothy placed his faith in Christ and had a good reputation in the church. So note how we started. Inside our worship, outside our deeds, our works, right? Timothy had that. He had faith and he had works. Secondly, and that led to a good reputation. That led to a good reputation. Timothy learned, secondly, the same faith as Paul and followed it diligently. And Paul poured his life into Timothy. Folks, we need to do the same. Amen. This is why discipleship, this Wednesday, we'll continue on in our discussion about discipleship. We took a break last week. Tyler was on deck. Great sermon. Great study last week. Well done, Tyler. But this week, we'll jump back into our study on being a disciple. What does it look like? And how do we make disciples? It's the job of the church. Amen. And in fact, that's our goal. Make disciples. That's what we're called to do, to make disciples to the glory of God. So whose responsibility is it? Thank you. You should raise your hand up at this moment, Christian. Thank you. It's all of us. It's not just the church generically. It's us as the church specifically. Amen. And so take someone, pour yourselves into them, pour your life into them, pour godliness into them, pour doctrine into them, pour faith into them. Be someone who's being discipled and be a discipler of someone else. All of us are to be engaged in doing that. And Timothy is going to take up that mantle as well. Paul does it. Timothy does it. Titus does it. We are to do it as well. Amen? And so we'll talk more about that this Wednesday night. I'm always amazed, Josh, at how the Lord orchestrates the studies. I'm not that good. I can't orchestrate all the different things we're going to be in all these nights. I mean, I do plan it out, but I'm not thinking, you know, 18 months down the road going, all right, we're going to be Wednesday nights on discipleship and we're going to be starting 1 Timothy. I'm not that good. I'm just not. That's just a God thing. But here we are. We find ourselves sovereignly in this place. So are you pouring your life into anyone? Fathers, mothers, pour your lives into your kids. That's priority one. Amen. And beyond that, pour your life into someone else. Older fellas, let's pour our lives into these younger fellas. Amen. Are you breathing, old fellas? Are we breathing? We're breathing. Oh, we still have air. We still have something to give. Let's don't be a church that relegates senior citizens to some special ministry once a month where we eat together. It's so much more than that. You've got so much to offer. We're learning. I need to learn. Amen? I don't know everything. We don't know everything. We need each other. And young guys, listen, when we're young, we're bold and we think we know everything. Huh. Thanks for that, PJ. I heard that. I don't know if that was a laugh or a sigh, but it's appropriate, whichever one it was. But when we're young, we know everything. I've shared this before, but I'll say it again. When I was 17, my dad didn't know anything. And when I was about 27, my dad, all of a sudden, was so smart. It shocked me how intelligent my dad got just in 10 years. But it wasn't he that matured. Hey, it was me. It was me. It was me. We think we know everything. We're so invincible, right? I even tested that theory with my young cousin, Todd. I may have told y'all this before as well. When we were kids, Todd was smaller than me at that time. He is a massive guy now. He's a police officer in Las Vegas. But hello, Todd, if you happen to be watching. But when he was still smaller than me and when I was faster than him, I convinced him that he was invincible, that he was like Superman, and he could jump out of the treehouse in the Superman position and he would survive. Well, he did survive, but he was pretty messed up. And I did that. All right, well, don't model that, okay? But let's model Timothy. Good reputation in and out of the church, following the teachings of Paul and those before us. Amen? All of us can do that. And folks, listen, discipleship is more than just Bible study. That's my favorite part, I confess. But discipleship is just living together. It's investing together. Amen? And it happens here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Thursday nights. It happens at the coffee shop on Friday. It happens at our kitchen table. It happens wherever we go. Amen? Discipleship. So, deed and truth. We need those things. Lastly, let's just look at this last thing. We're going to come back to this next week because I'm out of energy here. But verse 2. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, from the other letters we've been studying, grace and peace are in all of Paul's writings. All of Paul's writings. Here he adds mercy. And so we know what grace is. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Amen. It's getting what you do not deserve. And that's all of us in Christ. Amen. We're not good enough, smart enough. It doesn't matter who likes us. God likes us and loves us and calls us to himself in spite of us. So we get what we do not deserve. God constantly pours out unmerited favor. And folks, we don't need grace just to be saved. We need grace to stay saved. Amen. I don't keep myself saved by what I do. God saves me by his grace. It's the same saving grace that not only justifies me, but sanctifies me and one day will glorify me. Amen. And it's the same grace. Secondly, let's look at peace. And then we'll come back to this mercy because that's the little kink here. So mercy, or excuse me, peace refers to harmony and tranquility, right? Not in that new agey way, but I mean being one with God, being at peace with God, being in union with God and with others and even inside of ourselves. How many Christians today are living in agony and turmoil in themselves, fighting inner demons, fighting depression and anxiety? Peace is the answer. And it's found in Christ, right? A pill doesn't solve anything. A pill coats and covers temporarily. But peace that comes from Christ, that's the prescription we need, amen? You can read about it in First Philippians. You can read about it in Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and following. 7 through 11, Philippians chapter 4. God's prescription for peace. So that peace rules us. Colossians 3:15. Notice what Paul says here to the Christians in Colossae. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We have peace problems because we have let problems, right? We don't let the peace rule. We like to hold on to bitterness. We like to hold on to our doubt. We like to hold on to our frustration. We may not think we do, but every time we bring it up, we're proving that point. Be at peace. Speak words of peace. Amen. Let go of the turmoil. Be at peace. Let it rule in your heart. Concede. Throw your hands in the air, right? God, I give up ruling my heart. I had to do that this past week. I'll confess to you right now. I've been feeling so good, so good. The procaine treatment, the new supplements been taken, been doing so good. Again, like I said, I've been down to one note, just an outline. My brain's been firing on all cylinders. It's been great for me, not so much for y'all because I've had all this energy probably, right? But it's been good. And then this thing started this past week and this past weekend. And I missed Caden's graduation just because of the pain. But let me just confess to you, it wasn't just pain. I was down. I was down at the thought of losing my eyesight. And with this new thing that I have, there's a good likelihood that that can happen if it's untreated, unmaintained. And so I thought, what am I going to do if I lose my eyesight? How am I going to study? Because I read constantly. I love to read. And I'm thinking through audio books, you know, more podcasts, these different things. I don't want to stop. I mean, without that, what have I got going for me? I mean, you know how you get. You just start spiraling down. So that's kind of how I found myself this past week. And then something just snapped. The Lord just got a hold of me and said, grace and mercy and peace. And I'm thinking, how right is it that we're in this place at this time? And how much, I never realized how much I needed to hear that again. Does that make sense? Folks, it's easy to look at all the things that are wrong. All we've got to do is look up. Amen? Just look up. Because sight or no sight, God is good. Amen? Health or sickness, God is good. And He shows Himself strong in the midst of those things. And I think He uses those things more powerfully than He does when we're feeling good. Because if you're like me, when you feel good, it's easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to forget. So thank God for sickness. Amen? So be at peace with God. Be at peace with your circumstance. Trust God in the midst of it. Right? Mercy. Let me end here. Thank God for mercy. Right? Have mercy, we say. We need it. And I think it's wild that only here do we see this in these writings to Timothy. He deviates from his standard greeting, grace and peace, and he throws in the word mercy. And again, mercy, if grace is getting what you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Simple definitions, right? There's a lot more nuance there, but just for time's sake, but think about where Timothy was. He's writing to encourage Timothy because of problems in the church and to help restructure and make sure that he's solid and the church is solid. Paul introduces himself as an apostle to show the authority so that when Timothy is reading this controversial letter for how the church is supposed to act, that they would see that it's rooted in the faith from an apostle of Jesus Christ. Amen? But still, it had to have been hard on Timothy. It's hard on me, right? And you're awesome. I mean, you really are. I'm blessed. I always have joked in the past about moving to the hill country, but I don't think I could do it unless I moved all of you with me. I just couldn't. I can't imagine being with another body. I love you so much. I do. I love you greatly. I'm blessed to be the pastor here, one of the elders, but the teaching elder. I'm blessed and highly favored, as we might say, right? But I am. I count myself blessed because of that. But I need mercy sometimes too. The texts and the calls and the visits, the ministry. I can't keep up. I haven't. I've failed miserably here lately and over the years with the way my health's been. And so I'm so grateful that the elders are here and stepping up and doing the work of the ministry. And our deacons have risen. And you ladies, deaconesses? We're going to get to that. Something to ponder. But you ladies, as you serve one another, and your phone group text thing that drives me crazy with all 1,000 per day messages. But what a blessing it is for you, right? I'm not in it. It doesn't drive me crazy. I'm just picking on y'all. But there's so many things. But you're praying for one another. You're encouraging one another. Folks, we need that. Amen? So mercy. I think Timothy was in a hard spot. And from what we read in 1 and 2 Timothy, he was probably a little down in the dumps at times. And Paul writes to encourage him, the mercy of God is yours. The mercy of God is yours for the taking, just like grace and peace. And so this is where I'll end here today. And I know this is a little bit longer than normal. I hope that you're still awake, right? I hope all of your body parts are still awake and you'll be able to stand well. But just note that special blessing, should we desire it, grace, mercy, and peace, that's ours for the taking in Christ. But it's only in Christ. Amen? It's only in Christ Jesus who we have that. So he says, my true child in faith. You have to be in faith. And here we will throw the in, because you have to be a Christian. You have to know the faith that was once and for all handed down from Jesus through the apostles to the saints. That's Jude chapter 1, in case you're wondering. But you have to be a Christian. And you're not a Christian, kiddos, because your parents are Christians, right? You're not a Christian because you were baptized one time in the past. That's Isaiah's testimony, right? At some point, Isaiah come to realize, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but he had not really repented. The Lord convicted him. How awesome of a testimony is that? That's the same thing we've seen with so many in our congregation. That was your story in some parts, right, Eric? That's Corey's story. That's so many of our stories here. We need grace, mercy, and peace. And it's only found in Christ. So do you know Jesus today? Do you know Jesus as Savior, as Lord? You can't have him as Savior and not Lord. It's a package deal. Amen? You can argue the term Lordship, salvation, all you want to. But Christ Jesus, in fact, read Romans 10, right, 9 and 10. You confess with your mouth, Jesus is what?
Lord.
You'll be saved. He's Savior and Lord. And when we are saved by him, grace, mercy, and peace are ours, but so is slavery. We're bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And so we live for him. So if I'm not living for him today, guess what? I may not be saved. It's not that I lost it. It's that I never had it to begin with. So I'm going to invite you to bow your head with me. And I implore you to search your heart in this matter. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Not of works, lest any man boast, but purely of the simple gift of God.